Open your Bibles to Matthew 2. When the kids come back in, they're going to be dressed up like sheep and angels and shepherds. And I don't think we have a real baby this year, like last year. We have a puppet over there. So that'll be fun. Just quick, before we get into the scripture, I need a deacon or a couple deacons as soon as we're done to move this stuff out. So kids can be here. And then second thing I forgot to announce, that's nursery sign up too. So if you're teaching a class, that's a 2-month rotation, because it takes you a month to figure it out and then another month to do a good job. And my rotation, the first month was like, what is going on? And then the second month we actually did, the nursery is just a 1-month rotation. So if you can just sign up to be in there, it'll be with Nellie or with Megan, each week and help with that. Okay, so we're going to pick up where we left off last week with Herod slaughtering all the children under 2. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. Verse 19, but when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, rise, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So this is God's word, and it's how we're going to close out our Advent series and close the book of Matthew for a few weeks. I think we'll pick back up at the end of January or start of February with John the Baptist saying, repent, you sinners. Okay, so just to review, last week quickly, the Magi left, Joseph had a dream, the family left, and Herod slaughtered a bunch of infants. That was last week. And then we prayed for, if you weren't here, had to watch, we prayed for our foster families, and we prayed for our adoptive families, and hopefully left asking the question, are we now building and ordering our lives in such a way that we can stand and not bow or bend as the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed and against his people? Because that's how last week ended, with the nations raging against the Lord and the Lord rescuing his son. So pick up now verse 19. But when Herod died. Now, according to Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, Herod died an excruciating death. And I think we have it up there. Putrescent stomach, corpse-like breath, maggots breeding in the privy member, and a constant watery flow from the bowels causing inflamed madness. That's how Herod died. And the reason I want to highlight this is because Matthew narrates the death of Herod immediately following the descriptions of Herod's wickedness. So Herod slaughters little children, and Herod gets constant watery flow from his bowels causing inflamed madness. Okay, that's what's going on here. And so there's great evil done, right? This wicked act, whether it was 20 children or 50 children or 5,000 children, it was wicked. And justice and great punishment comes on this evil. And I highlight this, I think Matthew highlights this, because this is what the human heart longs for, right? We want the bad guy to be punished. We want the murderer to be caught. We want, in this instance, that the politicians and interest groups who rejoice in the abortion industrial complex, we want them to see how it feels to have their limbs ripped apart and their skulls crushed by a pair of forceps. We want them to know what it feels like to be boiled alive in a saline solution. That's what the human heart longs for. When great evil is done, we want justice to come. We don't want the bad guy getting away with it. And Matthew places Herod's death here in the narrative to remind us that ultimately the bad guy will not get away with it. It will not happen. Herod's death acts as a foretaste for the reader to remind them that when Jesus returns, not in secret, but in flaming fire with legions of angels, he will inflict punishment on those who have not obeyed his gospel. He will kill wicked rulers and kings with the breath of his mouth. This is how the story goes. We read Psalm 7 last week to remind ourselves of this. If a man does not repent, God will whet his sword. He has bent and readied his bow. He has prepared for him deadly weapons, making his arrows fiery shafts. Behold, the wicked man conceives evil and is pregnant with mischief and gives birth to lies. He makes a pit, digging it out, and falls into the hole he has made. His mischief returns upon his own head, and on his own skull violence descends. Herod got what he deserved. Okay? But beloved, church, people, lest we become arrogant and look down our noses on the wicked, we'll get what we deserve too, a lake of fire outside of the city. God has whet his sword to end evil forever. He has bent and readied his bow to wipe sin off of the earth. And on the day of his wrath, he will, Psalm 110, shatter kings and fill the nations with corpses. And unless we are found on that day repentant and believing and obedient in applying God's blood over our door, our fate is the same as Herod's. Okay, I don't want to read Herod's story of wickedness and punishment and look down my nose up on him, but for the grace of God, I'm Herod.
Yes.
Okay, this is how the story works. So Herod is a foretaste to urge us towards repentance, to flee the coming wrath. Okay, this is a gift from God to put Herod's death in the scripture like this, to urge us and beg us to repent. So repent. Trust in Christ. Trust in his blood. Put that blood over your doorpost and live accordingly in light of that day when he comes. Okay? So let's deal now with the prophetic fulfillment we ran out of time for last week, verse 17, okay? And just, I've been saying this for the last couple weeks through Matthew, the Bible is awesome. It's so cool. Verse 17, then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. So Jeremiah said this, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. And so what Matthew's doing, he's describing a horrific event in Israel's history, back in Jeremiah 31. And so in this passage, back in Jeremiah's day, the mothers of Israel, personified as Rachel, which you'd think it would be Leah, but it's Rachel, they're weeping. Why? Okay, well, if you know the Bible's story, the curses of the covenant, Deuteronomy 28-32, we looked at a couple weeks ago, the curses of the covenant have finally come upon Israel. God had promised, if you live this way, I'm going to exile you. I'm going to bring people worse than you to punish you. And that day had finally come. Israel was unfaithful. They were going their own way. They were worshiping idols. And so the Lord raised up the Babylonians in 605 BC, and Israel's sons were carried off, and Rachel wept. Okay, and now, in Jesus' day, Israel's children are slaughtered, and Rachel wept. Okay, see what Matthew's doing? He's playing these events off one another. Okay, but that's not Matthew's only reason for quoting Jeremiah, because that's not all that Jeremiah prophesied. Thank God. Amanda and George, they read the whole of Isaiah 31, or Jeremiah 31, last week. So immediately after Jeremiah records Rachel weeping for her children are no more, Jeremiah keeps prophesying. He keeps proclaiming the word of the Lord. Jeremiah 31, 16, thus says the Lord, right after they've wept, keep your voice from weeping. Keep tears from your eyes. And you read that and go, what do you mean? We're going into exile. We're supposed to cry. This is bad news, for there is a reward for your work, declares the Lord, and they shall, those going into exile, they shall come back from the land of their enemy. So he's prophesying the weeping and all the evil going on and the wickedness and the punishment they deserve, but he's also promising they shall come back. And this is what Isaiah says. He says, can a woman forget her child? Okay, can she not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, but the Lord says, I will not forget you, right? Though I've scattered you, the Lord's promise, Jeremiah 32, so I've scattered you, I will gather you. I'm going to bring you back into the land. So verse 17, weeping promises, now he says, there is hope for your future, declares the Lord, and your children shall come back from their own country. I've heard Ephraim grieving. You've disciplined me, and I was disciplined like an untrained calf. Bring me back that I may be restored, for you are the Lord my God. Verse 20, is Ephraim my dear son? Is he my darling child? For as often as I speak against him, I do remember him still. Parents, you get this, okay? Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I surely will have mercy on him. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once more they shall use these words in the land of Judah and in its cities when I restore their fortunes. The Lord bless you, O habitation of the righteous, O holy hill Zion, O Jerusalem. Okay, so you can see what Matthew's doing by inserting this quotation from Jeremiah 31 into the birth story of Jesus. In Jeremiah's day, Rachel wept for her children, but God comforted her, right? Promising to restore. Look, Rachel, I know you're weeping. I'm going to bring them back. Okay, the exile will end someday. In Matthew's day, Rachel wept for her children, but God will comfort her because his word is sure. So if you're reading this story and you're an Israelite and Rome's in power and you're, you know, when is this land going to be ours? It was promised to us. Matthew comes in and says, hey, here's the guy. Here's the one that's going to do it. Jesus is Israel's hope. He's the hope for weeping mothers. He is the agent. He's God's anointed one who's going to complete this task. And if we keep reading Jeremiah 31, we find God's ultimate plans for repentant and believing Israel and for all the Gentiles who would worship Israel's God. Later in Jeremiah 31, we get the new covenant. What Scott read as we were taking the cup and the bread, the new covenant. Okay, it's the same chapter, no change in thought. They're weeping because of exile. God makes promises, and then God makes the big mother promise of the new covenant. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with who? The house of Israel and who? House of Judah, which means I'm going to bring those tribes who are divided, I'm going to bring them back together. Okay, this is the new covenant. For this is, verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with who? The house of Israel, who when Jeremiah is prophesying this, are being led out in captivity to Babylon. Okay, so it's just kind of like a, what are you talking about? There's no way you're going to do this because we're in exile and we're weeping. Declares the Lord, I will put my law within them. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will forgive their iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Okay, that's a huge deal because they're going into exile because of their sin. Okay, God's not being unfair to them. He's keeping his covenant perfectly. You're going into exile because you're worshiping idols. Okay? You spank your children because they're acting like idiots or younger versions of you. Right? That's not the case with God, but you discipline those you love. God loves Israel. There is Ephraim, not my dear son, my darling child. Of course I'm going to punish them. Of course I'm going to bring affliction on them so that they will repent. Okay, so that's all awesome. How serious is God about this promise? Let's keep reading. 35. Thus says the Lord, all these promises. Thus says the Lord who gives the sun for light by day and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36, if this fixed order, the sun comes up and goes down, been doing that for like 6,000 years, right? Okay. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. God will break his promise to regather and restore Israel when the sun stops shining. Okay? If we wake up tomorrow and the sun doesn't come up, that's our cue. God's a liar. But if we wake up tomorrow and the sun is up, this promise, God is still true to his word. Okay? That's what's going on here. And so I'm assuming I go to sleep with the assumption the sun's going to come up tomorrow. And so I'm also going to sleep with the assumption that God's going to keep his word. Okay? I'm pretty confident of this. Okay? That's Jeremiah 31. About Ezekiel 37, the valley of the dry bones, the passage we like to make say everything except what it actually says. The hand of the Lord, it set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones, and they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You shall live and you shall know that I am the Lord. And as I prophesied, there was a sound and behold, a rattling and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and behold, there were sinews on them and flesh had come on them and skin had covered them. But there's no breath in them. Okay, so we still just got a dead body here. Then he said to me,
prophesy to the breath. Thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied and breath came into them and they lived and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are who? The whole house of Israel. Okay, the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Or say it another way, Rachel is weeping for her children. We're exiled. We're just a valley of dry bones. But the word of the Lord to Ezekiel is, I'm going to keep my promise to them. I am going to not only put their bodies back together with muscles and sinews and skin, I'm going to breathe into them and give them new life. Verse 12, therefore prophesy, say to them, I will open your graves and I will raise you from their graves, O my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit in you and you shall live. I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will do it, declares the Lord. Guys, if the sun's coming up and down tomorrow, God's going to do this. Okay, he's going to do it. This is the promise that follows Israel's exile and Israel's weeping. This is the joy that follows. Okay, and so if you are in the exile, right, who we get? Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, a righteous remnant within the people. They're thinking about this stuff. And Lord, I'm serving in the palace of a pagan king, but I'm living according to this. I'm believing your word will come true. You will do what you said you will do because the sun came up. Yes. Okay? So, Rachel's weeping over losing her children in Jeremiah 31 is so loud. So loud. But God's promise to regather all of her children is louder. Right? That's the main point of the passage. Not that Rachel has lost her children, but that God will regather them, and he will do it. So, with all of that context in view of what Jeremiah 31 is doing, what Ezekiel 37 is doing, let's look at where Matthew takes us next. Verse 21, he rose and took the child and his mother. Joseph's life is still like that. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea, in the place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he, Jesus, this child, would be called a Nazarene. Okay? So the king of Israel, the Messiah, he's supposed to live in Jerusalem, and he will eventually forever. But because Herod's son was around, and Herod's son was just as evil as Herod, but not as business savvy. Okay? Herod could at least get stuff done. His son was an idiot. Okay? Therefore, the king of the Jews did not live in Jerusalem, but lived in Nazareth. And Matthew said, the prophets prophesied this. Matthew said, the prophets all said he would be called a Nazarene, okay? Except the prophets didn't say that. Okay, now we are evangelicals, right? Inerrant, authoritative, nothing wrong with this book, right? So when Matthew says the prophets all said this, and we go look back to see if the prophets said it or not, and they didn't say it, what do? Is the Bible wrong? Is Matthew playing fast and loose with the text? No. Okay. Matthew is brilliant, as are all the biblical authors. They're brilliant. Well, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. Okay, which would be nice. You know. Matthew's doing this is a literary device. Okay. He knows, remember the week one of this, Matthew is the book of Matthew is aimed primarily at Jewish believers, okay? He wants them to see, this is your king, okay? He's your king. So, when their Jewish audience hears the word Nazarene, right, the way you would say that, I can't pronounce it, it's the Hebrew word Nazar, which means branch, okay? So the Jewish people are hearing branch. And when they hear branch in regards to this child, in regards to this Messiah, they hear branch. They go racing back to the prophets. Okay? They go back to the dream of Isaiah 4. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. Or Isaiah 11 that Holly read, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And we'll just keep reading it because it's awesome. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his weight, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. They're hearing Branch and going, oh, Isaiah 11, awesome. This is what we want in Jeremiah 23, 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. Or Jeremiah 33, in those days and at that time, I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, who will execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. Jerusalem will dwell securely. And this is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never, ever, 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 ever lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. And the Levitical priest shall never lack a man in my presence to offer burnt offerings, to bring grain offerings, and to make sacrifices forever. Or Zechariah 6. I'm just going through all the branch passages, guys. Your Bible's really cool. Zechariah 6. And say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, the man whose name is Nazir. For he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. It is he who shall build the temple of the Lord and shall bear royal honor and shall sit and rule on his throne. Matthew says he is the Nazarene because he is the promised branch who will comfort Rachel's weeping and bring her children home. He shall be called the Nazarene, so the prophets said. Okay? However, describing Jesus as the Nazarene does not just crown him as the promised branch, it also crowns him as the man of sorrows. Calling him the branch also crowns Jesus with his thorns. Okay? So had Jesus grown up in Jerusalem, his messianic claims as he starts to get into his ministry, it would have likely been received a little better. Okay? Oh, they said the Messiah would come from Jerusalem. This guy's from Jerusalem. This guy's doing signs and wonders. He's teaching with authority. We can get on board with this. But Jesus didn't come from Jerusalem. Where did Jesus come from? Nazareth. And so when Jesus starts to say all these things, Nathanael, when he finds out about Jesus, he shows up and says, well, guys, nothing good can come from Nazareth. Like, this can't be the guy. And Jesus proves him wrong in like the next verse, but... So that's the question. Can anything good come from a despised place? Can anything good come from a despised person? Well, Matthew believes so. Matthew believes the prophets foretold that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene. Yes, because he is the branch, because he is the Nazir. But also, he would be called a Nazarene because he would be despised. He came into his own, and his own knew him not. Psalm 22 that we read to start our worship today, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make their mouths at me. They wag their heads. Isaiah 49:7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised and abhorred by the nation. Do you see why he's called the Nazarene? He's despised. Or Isaiah 53, most familiar to us. For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. He was the Nazarene. And we esteemed him not. Jesus is the Nazarene in accordance to the prophets because he came as the despised servant of the Lord. Okay? That's why he's the branch. That's why the prophets said this. And most shocking, all of this was done according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Hebrews 9:28. His first coming was as the man of sorrows, as the one uniquely appointed by the Father to be despised by men, to be wounded for man's transgressions, to be bruised for man's iniquities, to bear the chastisement for man's sin. And on the cross, we look at Jesus and we say, truly, this is the Nazarene. Truly, this is the one who's most despised. But Hebrews 9:28 also declares this, that he will come a second time, not as a Nazarene despised, but as a Nazarene, the branch, who will save those who are eagerly waiting for them, who will rescue those who have loved him until the end. This is the setup to the rest of the book of Matthew. We have the Son of God, the King of Israel, come in the flesh to live and dwell among us, to reassure, to make good on the promises that God has made. And we'll watch as we walk through the book of Matthew. Some love him and cling to him and worship him as the Messiah, and some reject him as the Nazarene. Let's pray. God, we bless you. God, we worship you and adore you and are grateful to you for sending the Christ once to be despised. God, at this time of year where we celebrate the incarnation, I ask that you would help us do that with an eye on the crucifixion. Mild he laid his glory by, born that man no more may die. So as we come to the manger this season, God, also lead us to the cross. God, would you open up our hearts, God, to ponder and meditate and think on the branch who was despised. God, and at the same time, would you open our hearts to do all those things, to think rightly about you as the one who is to come as the branch who will finally and forever make good on all the covenants. That you're faithful to your word, as faithful as you are to bring the sun up in the morning and set it down at night. God, as faithful you are to keep your word, to keep your promises. So I'm asking for our congregation here and any visitors, God, who trusted in you, that you would fill us with such confidence in your word that you don't lie, that you keep your promises. And if you said you're going to raise us up out of our graves, if you said just by faith alone, God, you're going to bring about the resurrection and the restoration and the renewal of all things, God, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us live in accordance to that day when we stand before you and when asked to give account of our life, God, we point to the crucified and risen Lord and his work on our behalf. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Maranatha.